John 17 is where we are this morning as we begin our first sermon in this eight-part series entitled Christian to the Core. And as we start, I want to just aid, if we can, to lock this in to your memory. I believe we have a video just to summarize where we're going to be going for the next couple of months. Bobby, do we have that ready to go? So again, as we have all, as a pastoral staff, have welcomed you and greeted you in this new year in our Lord Jesus, we want to make sure you're clear that we have a desire this year. Our focus together as a team in ministry is multiplication. We want to multiply disciples. We want to be disciples for multiplying disciples. And we feel that these eight themes are crucial to any discipleship focus for the church in history. That these are the things that are foundational to the Bible's understanding what it is to follow Jesus, to be His, but also then to invest in somebody else's life. So I pray that wherever you are, whatever the groups you want to be involved in, whatever level of intimacy you want to be involved in here in this church, that you'll understand our desire is to multiply the life of Jesus. As He does in us, we want to be reaching out. So I pray that each of these themes will help you to deepen, but also help you as you reach out beyond your own sphere of influence to those who may want to find out more about Jesus or to grow in Him. So please keep that in mind as we pray and grow together. John 17 is where we are today, and I want to just quickly introduce the chapter to you as we come to the last paragraph. I have read over the last 40 years many commentaries on this particular chapter, on the Gospel of John, and when I get here, it's intriguing. Even the most liberal of scholars, critiquing everything that's said, removing all the divinity of Jesus, all His miracles, when they come to 17 of John, they almost to a person say, we don't know what to do with this chapter. They bump into the mystery and the beauty of what's happening here, and they have no idea. They can't critique it. They can't comment on it. It's as if they're actually ushered into the Holy of Holies and don't even know they're there. They can't even speak. And I feel like that's pretty much the place where I am as well. When I was a brand new Christian, I had no understanding at all of discipleship. All I knew was a guy from across the street at the seminary had rudely come across the street to my room at the college and knocked on my door. And he said something like, I heard that you've been trying to grow in Christ, and if you'd like to grow in Christ, I wonder if you would join me every week for some time together to pray, to share, look at the Word, and to talk about our life in Christ. Well, I was too spiritual to say no, but I thought, who's this guy thinking? Who does he think he is? And then he added one more thing. He said, if you really want to be a part of this group, we meet at 5 o'clock on Wednesday mornings, 5 a.m. Well, that was the final straw for a college student. I went to bed at 5 a.m., not got up at 5 a.m. But I, again, trying to be spiritual, did this. And when we got there, there were about 8 of us, I realized he did it at 5 a.m. to weed out the not-so-manly people. So the second week, 3 of us came back. But that entire semester, he spent on John 17. One of the most remarkable semesters, 3-month periods of my entire life, listening to this man of God talk about John 17 verse by verse. And then he had the audacity to make us memorize John 17 verse by verse. At first, I kicked back on that, but I realized as I memorized this thing, and we had to quote the verses to each other every week until we quoted the entire chapter every week to each other. The Lord was forming in me an intimacy I'd never known before. I had never known it. I don't know what your spiritual life is like. I don't know where you're growing. But if you're lost, if you don't know where to start, I want to invite you to make John 17, at least this week, the center of your reflection, your worship time. You may not get beyond the first paragraph. That's fine. But just slow down a bit and say, Lord Jesus, do I understand anything you're saying to me in this chapter? It's all mysterious. It's all beyond our reason. It includes our minds, but it's much more than that. Many people say this is the high priestly prayer of the entire Bible. This is the Holy of Holies. If you want to know what Jesus talks like in heaven, you're closest in this chapter. If you want to know what he prays about, thinks about, come to this chapter. Now, I know this is in the Gospels. He's on his way to the cross. But still, even yet, think with me as you look, glance across this chapter. The chapter begins by Jesus talking about eternal life. And we all know that verse. Eternal life is to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. But he moves from that to say, Lord, I have done certain things. And so for verse after verse, he tells the Lord, his Father, I have done this. You sent me. I did this. I did this. I did this. And then the chapter shifts and he says, Father, I'm coming to you. I have done what you called me to do, sent me to do. Now I'm coming to you. So his entire life is shifting toward heaven. The Son of God is returning to heaven. And as he says, I'm coming to you, at the end of the chapter, it's an amazing thing. You think, well, Jesus, you've done. Father, he's coming. Then he includes all believers, everyone who's ever trusted Jesus. And he says, as he prays, Father, make them one. Whatever you mean by intimacy, you cannot separate the word oneness. Make them unified, intimate, connected, just as you and I are one. Now, I don't know of a deeper prayer in the Bible than that. You have the Son of God praying to the Father in the Spirit, make them one, even as we are one. That relationship of love we have in our mission and vision statement that's in the bulletin every single week, that we would be drawn, we would draw people into the worship of God. This is the Son of God drawing us into the life of God as he prays, if you want to go there. And some people don't want to go there. They don't mind coming to church. They don't mind doing some good things, stopping some bad things, but being drawn into a relationship of love, the love of God, an eternal, glorious love life, is abhorrent to some people. They just don't feel comfortable. And I understand. I used to be there. Now, I know there are a lot of confusing things about a word like intimacy, especially for men. I'm not sure how to make this word any softer or realizable to you, but we don't mean sensuality. And of course, love incorporates who you are as a body, but this is not what we're talking about alone. So please don't confuse our perverted views of intimacy in the world with this biblical concept of mutual love. It's much more than sense. It includes sense, but it's more than that. And it's more than just your mind, but it includes your mind. This is not irrational, weird, sort of a psychic place where odd people get an elite group of people who've entered into some small room and act strange. This is for anyone. Second graders and 82-year-olds. It's for all of us. An openness where our mind and all of our beings, as we sang over and over again, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, all of it's included in this kind of intimacy. Every part of our being. And this other element for me over, I don't know how many years, as I watched other people learn, know Jesus, I was trying to learn, how do you know him, walk with him, trust him? How do I talk? How do I say his name the way they say his name? I actually thought the problem was I had to sustain something on my own power. So intimacy was all about me. I got to pray more. I got to do more. I got to work this intimacy out. Well, that's impossible. Nobody, no human being can sustain that kind of intimacy. We actually make the word about ourselves. I'll show God how much I can love him. That's to start at the wrong place entirely. What is intimacy? As I was reading through my devotions and looking through my chapter on intimacy, which we're going to begin tonight, at least the larger group, but all of you are invited to start with us. We know we have different groups, different weeks. That's fine. We just want to get these flowing ideas together as a community so we can talk about them. debate them if we have to, relate on what this means to us. For me, it's an exciting new venture as the year breaks open for us in multiplying the life of Jesus in our midst. I came across that remarkable chapter, the chapters where Saul and David are being contrasted. And the prophet Samuel's there. And you find in chapter 15 of Samuel that first really clear, it's been there before, but it's very clear. And the statement's there, which goes all the way through Scripture. The Lord is not looking for sacrifice. He's looking for obedience. Now that automatically tells us if we understand intimacy or not. Intimacy is not sacrificing. It is a heart of loving obedience. And of course, Saul didn't have that. And David did. Then in the next chapter, you have this even more intriguing, intimate idea. The Lord says, I'm not looking on the outside. I'm looking at the heart. Not how you appear, but at your heart. And it becomes clear from that point at least, all the way through the Bible, the Lord doesn't want sacrifice, He wants us. He doesn't want your sacrifice, He wants you. I'm very intrigued how often I would like to stop during the offering in the midway through and say, hey, why are we doing this? Why are you giving money? Are you sacrificing because you're looking at yourself? Or do you think that it's how you have to come to church and appear a certain way? Or do you realize that the Lord really, truly doesn't need your sacrifice, but He wants all of you? This is all of me. This is a symbol almost every week for most of us who don't come to an altar. You don't talk about Jesus. The clearest symbol you have is you sing songs of praise and you give of your money, His money. It's a symbol of you. He wants you. How many years? I don't know. I was a Christian 18, 19. All those years I was, how do I dive into this intimacy? I feel like I'm on a whole new demand of being a Marine for Jesus. But there's got to be more than that. It's more about Him than me. I was confused about intimacy. And so I began to realize that the language of Scripture is the best place to start. And as in John 17, if you want to go back there, you've got a recurrence, good Bible study word, of intimate language. Isn't it intriguing that when Jesus prays several times in this book, but also in this prayer, He says, Father. That means the key to everything that Jesus thinks is the relationship between the Father and Him in the Spirit. That's how Jesus looks at reality. Father, I've been sent by You. I'm coming back to You. And Father, keep them, bless them, guard them, sanctify them. Father, everything's about this intimate, mutual relationship. You can't get deeper than the word Father. That's the key to all of it in the Bible. No other God in the world's history has ever been a faithful Father. Ever. Abusive Father, maybe. But not a faithful, holy Father like the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Son of the Father. And then the Lord uses another word we never talk, you never use, glory. Which means this relationship is so full, so dynamic, so deep, that what comes out, the only thing that humans can conceive is blazing light. No darkness at all. Clarifying, irradiating light. Glory. And Jesus says, that glory, which humans see as light and brilliance, that glory you and I had before the world even was. Now think about that for a moment. What is the glory of God shared before creation? When there is no light, it's just God. Glory is love turned outside itself toward another. That's what it is. And Jesus says, that glory, that brilliant reality, I had with You before creation. And Lord, Father, I'm coming back now as a man forever. Son of God, Son of man. But I'm coming back to that same glory we share. It's an absolutely beautiful thing. And that's just the beginning of the chapter. Now all of us in this room, because we're evangelicals, we know, all right, Bill, it's glory now for us is receiving the life, the eternal life of God. But think for a moment how we have minimized eternal life. It's become our commitment to Jesus, which is beautiful, but it's not the whole thing. Eternal life is not about what I'm doing. It's about what I receive. And so you and I say, start with life. This word, Zoe, in the book of John, scores of times. Well, Jesus says, you have to be born with life from above. Not your life. Life that comes out from beyond your life into your life. You must believe in somebody else. If you want to have this life, you must believe in me. It's not something, it's someone. Not salvation, but in the Son. To believe in him, believe in me, Jesus says. And then he says in chapter 4, another interesting picture, he says, and if you have this life, it's going to bubble up in you like a spring welling up. You can't produce that. It comes up in your being, and what comes out is the life I've poured in. You want a great picture of the sanctified life? That's it for Jesus. The Spirit welling up in somebody's life because it's life that is brought in by Jesus to our dead souls. And he pours in this life and it wells up, overflowing. And then I saw in the last part of the book, every time the Lord mentions life, he makes clear, I give it to you, like in this chapter. I have given you life. Father, I gave them life. He's giving it. It's not what I do. It's not my commitment. It is his life, glorious life offered to me. I made a mistake about, 15 years ago. I came across one of those things where husbands are supposed to ask their wives questions. You know those 10 question things? Well, I gave the 10 questions to my wife. I should have given half of the first question to her, but I gave her the whole 10. And she gave me back a dissertation on response. It was typed. She wanted to make it very clear. And the whole theme of it was, honey, what can I do to be more intimate in our relationship with each other? Now, I'm not going to read from that because it will tell you just what a horrible husband I am and how I'm growing. But I wonder if each of us today could produce a list for Jesus and say, Jesus, could you tell me how I might have a more intimate relationship with you? If we really were honest, say, tell me, Lord, what would that look like? I have a feeling that some of these words that are next might come up. And they come up in the Bible, these ideas. Intimacy is always personal. Husbands almost always tilt toward the sin of functional. Do, protect, provide. And anybody in a marriage understands any relationship. That's not enough. You can have somebody doing for you and still have huge holes in your heart. I need closeness. I need you to know me at the core of my being. Listen to Jesus now. I want you to know me. Yes, I want you to be loyal. I want you to be faithful, Bill. But that's not the focus. I want to share life. I want you to be so dependent upon me. I want to share my heart with you, offer my insights. I want you to be interested in the same thing I am. I want a heart commitment that is warm, that is accepting. Think about any relationship you have in your life. I don't care who it is, married, not. The one thing you need from somebody is at least somebody to like who you are. To accept who you are with all your stuff, all your garbage. Just the beauty of having somebody who's not trying to push to make it work, but just loves it when you come in the room. All of us are made for that. And Jesus is no less than that. He doesn't want some automatons running around obeying him. He says, I want you. I want an intimate, close relationship where you love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength. Old Testament, New Testament, that's the bottom line. So how's it possible? I guess the word would be, there's got to be a fundamental inwardness to intimacy. And the only way that happens is if somebody says, Lord, I'm removing every barrier. I am interested in you. I want everything you are to be revealed to who I am. Because I trust you. The more and more I thought about this, I thought, we are really not very far. By the way, this is our 500th year. 2017, 500 years since Martin Luther knocked on that door with those 95 theses. 500 years of Protestantism. And we're still working on how do you relate grace and nature? Grace and me. How's it work? It's a mystery, but I'm telling you, we almost always get it wrong. You can always go on the side of only grace, it's all by God, some plan from eternity out of God's mind, wrong. Or the other side, it's me, my will, I choose, baptize me, wrong. It's both. Grace and us. And they must connect. And they connect because grace has come. It is God who seeks us. And thus, as a result, we seek Him. Why do we love God? Because He first loved us. But you must love God. You can't live life saying, well, He loves me, I'll do whatever I want. I'll run around, do whatever I want. Love says, I love you. And when you love somebody, you want to become like them. You want to learn what makes them tick. You want to have an inward commitment to all they're about. His being, grace, always precedes my doing, nature. It precedes it. So concerned in the church that we've moved to a place where we limit grace to what we do. Well, if I just go to the altar one more time, He's got to do this for me. No, He doesn't. We don't manipulate God. We offer ourselves to God. Lord, do whatever You want. That's what an altar means. That's what a prayer time means. I'm not doing something to earn Your grace. Your grace is flowing down. It's pouring down. Your love is pouring down. And I respond to Your love. Intimate love. I came across a plaque on a hospital wall that bothered me. And I thought maybe it's like the way we think. I want to make sure I'm correct in my thought. The plaque read about a guy who had died and he entered into eternal life and it gave the date. And I thought, wait a minute, entering eternal life? You don't enter eternal life when you die. If you're a Christian, you enter eternal life when Jesus comes into your heart and life. That's eternal life because life is Jesus, not a death and going to heaven. That's about me. Eternal life is, as Jesus said, this is to know You and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. 1 John 5 says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. There's that word. He gave us, and this life is in His Son. Next verse, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, why would a preacher in this church, after thousands of sermons on that, have to say it again? Because apparently, most of us miss it. Because we miss Him. We make eternal life about something and not somebody. If you have eternal life, you have Jesus. Jesus in you. And you in Him. Receive and respond. Intimacy. The church is full of people, and I know because I once was one, who are playing a game on this intimacy thing. Use any excuse to push Him away and don't allow Him into the middle of their hearts. That is why we spent, what, how many weeks on Emmanuel, God with us? I mean, how much clearer than we have to be, can we be on Christmas time? And Jesus says through various ways, Old and New Testament, my life is when I am in the midst, in the middle of your life. That is God with us. He's not just beside me. He's in the middle of my life, which means the only salvation there is when my heart has become a Bethlehem. That's why we talk about Bethlehem. Physically, great. Historically, wonderful. But until He comes to reside in the middle of your life, you are not saved. If He's not present in the stable of your life, with all of its stuff in that stable, you are not born again. Bethlehem is your heart, my heart. Jesus dwelling there. That's why Paul calls us the temple. That's where God has come to dwell. We are the habitation of God. Is that your life this morning? Not somebody else's life. I'm talking about you sitting in those chairs, me standing here. Am I the habitation of God incarnate, dwelling in the middle of my life? Can you imagine having an argument with somebody where you're self thinking about yourself and then remind yourself, wait a minute, I'm the habitation of God. How would God respond? How would Jesus respond? Maybe that's the key. I receive, and the response is not about me. Maybe it's about Him. Paul says in another place, you aren't saved until He is formed. He must be formed in you. Wow. Could you ask yourself with me this morning, Lord Jesus, are you forming yourself in me? Each of us believes, who believes in Jesus, are drawn into a relationship of glorious, eternal, mutual love. So Jesus prays before the cross, Father, let them know this life. I came that they might be given this life. Lord, I pray, Father, I pray that they would know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's about as intimate as you can get. Now, the key for us, as we'll be talking this week and through the weeks ahead, for those who are doing the chapters, and I pray that all of you will be involved in some way as the Lord guides you, as you respond to Him. And that is, we have reservations. Reservations to intimacy. Again, that idea about 1 Samuel with David and Saul, as I look at it as a man, women can have their own issues. As a man, most men are focused on what we do. That defines who we are. But if God's looking at the heart, that means He turns everything in a man's perspective inside out. We're not defined by God by what we do toward the heart. It's from the heart outward that God's impressed, if that's the word. It's what comes out of the heart when you go to work every day. It's out of the intention of your heart in your marriage or your raising families or your friendships. It's the heart, not your function. It's the exact opposite. And I believe that most of us have idols because the world applauds the other direction. Everything in the world is about the outside. Everything. And it's nothing without the heart. Those things matter not to God, and they're nothing to do with eternal life. I've been at the bedside of 3 or 4 dying people the last week, and you know what? Not one thing they've done or one thing they own matters. Nothing matters except the next breath and Jesus in their life. That's what matters. And for those of us who are healthy today, I want to remind you, that's all that matters. Your intimacy with the someone who is eternal life at the center of your being, and let nothing, I don't care where you are economically, I don't care where you are in education or relationship, let nothing define you but that reality. He is in me. I am in Him. That's reality. Forever. That's eternal life forever. He will not ask you, how much money did you make when you see Him when you get to heaven? He will not ask that. You will know in a moment, I've seen your face before. I know your heart. I know your mind. I've prayed. I've read the Bible. I understand. And I've let no worldly mind tell me what's important. Only what Jesus said. Intimacy with God begins when I acknowledge who it is I trust. That's the basis of intimacy. If you don't trust Jesus, you're going to trust somebody else or something else. And they're all idols, as Aaron prayed a few moments ago. They're all idols. They're all going to be confusing to life. That's where intimacy gets all jumbled up. I want to say to you, at the bottom of your life, at my midlife, I'm asking more than I ever have before. Jesus, it is not what I do that defines me. It is my trusting in you. It's intriguing, isn't it, when Psalm 139, another verse from our study, comes up. Psalm 139, it's an astounding prayer. Search me, O God. Know my heart, my thoughts. And then the next phrase, see if there's any anxious way in me. At 60, I have whole new tracks of anxiety I never had before. And the Lord says, really? Do you trust me, Bill? You've walked with me for 42 years. You have anxious ways? How does anxiety work when the presence of Jesus is in your life? It's like the Lord is testing my spirit. Put those two together. Me and anxiety. Which is going to be the Lord of your life? It's very intriguing. You may be way beyond me. But I have a feeling many people in this room live with constant fear, constant anxiety, anxiousness. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God. Show me if there's any anxious way," which means show me any place in my life where what is not true has taken over what is true. Intimacy. That's what intimacy is knowing what the truth is. The truth is Jesus, the triune God living in me. I in that life, the glorious life of God revealed to me, which nothing can destroy in eternity. And thus I'm saying, Lord, fill me and confront any reservation. Now our chapter, as we're studying, has the basics, and I would add some more to them, but I'm not going to today because we don't have time. But I think you and I should say, Lord, these are common barriers, but if there's any barrier, I'm going to give that to you. This week or this morning. I call them this. One is existence. No, it's not really living, it's existing. Existing on appearances, the surface. That's the first barrier. I've already talked about it. If you live on the surface of life, surface things, without going deep to the heart, intimate relationship with Jesus, your life's going to be nothing but a mess. You're going to be a problem to anybody else you meet. Surface living is American living. We are surface people. We don't think, we don't read, we don't talk. We don't meditate, we don't dive in, we just do social media and TV. And we're sick. I would pray that at least these 8 weeks that someone here would say, I'm going to get up in the morning and have some time with Jesus every day. No matter how tired I am, I don't want to live on the surface any longer. It's your choice to respond to His glorious life offered to you. That's a barrier. The surface. The second is, I'll just use the word scurrying. It's that hurried life. That life where we're running all around, don't know what's going on, make no plans, have no goals. I, as a discipline, went over my 2016 calendar day by day. And I was shocked at how much time I spent on non-urgent, urgent things that were not important. Urgent things. People calling, do this, do. And I did not say and did not follow it and say, Lord Jesus, this is your day. This is your month. Show me what the important things are to do, the not urgent things, the important things, and I will not have a day in which I don't think about my relationship with you. The most important thing of all. How often do we fill our calendars with stuff for a year? And Jesus says, was I a part of any of that planning? Any of your running around, scurrying around, trying to make life work? Where was the intimacy in even your day timer? If I'm a pastor thinking that way, what are you thinking? Could we encourage you to orient your life to say, Lord, I am not going to start my day by a list of urgent things. I'm going to start looking into your beautiful face. That's the most important thing. And then show me what to do next. You can show me what's important to do today. And everybody will say you're wrong, but Jesus, I know you're right. Man, how many years must we go by spending our lives scurrying around, producing nothing of eternal import, just doing things? We have made church coming to get information. I think that's almost blasphemy. Nobody comes to worship God for information in the Bible. They hear truth, but the truth is transformative. When you come to worship, they're not going to be three-point sermons in heaven. Can I get a praise God for that? The end of three-point sermons. And all of our illustrations, thank God, maybe some illustrations, but no three-point information. We're going to be swallowed up in the worship of God. That's why we come to church. And most Americans come to critique everything about church. They come with their hearts closed. They're not going to worship God. They're here to critique other human beings. And God says, Well, then you've missed the point of Sunday morning. I want people to come together to worship me. And when you find a congregation that's flooded with worship, then the small details fall away. And our differences fall away, and reality permeates what a church is. And hopefully what we do. Did I tell you about our two-year-old? He's my great theologian right now. We're at the table. I was coming to a steward's meeting. And sometimes our grandson, Ryland, he gets really philosophical. He stopped, two-year-old. And he said, Grandpapa, where are you going? And I said, well, I'm going to a meeting. He said, what kind of meeting? I said, well, the guys who kind of lead our church, they're leaders. And he didn't even hesitate. Ryland said, are you going to talk about Jesus? Are you going to talk about Jesus? And I stopped and I thought, well, I hope so. I mean, these guys love Jesus. I know them all intimately. But we're so busy doing stuff, important stuff, we're too busy to talk about Jesus most of the time. Now, we talk about Jesus involved in things, and I don't want to critique them. I'm critiquing me. I'm the pastor of this church. Going to a meeting with men who love Jesus, and we're so busy with our schedules and our time, we have few minutes to talk about Jesus. You know, you can go to church for decades and never talk about Jesus. I want to say that Sunday morning is about living in reality. We trust God. We love God. And that informs everything we do. So we get rid of all of our idols. There's no substitute for the intimate lover of Jesus. You don't fall for substitutes. And sex and food and gaming and sports and hunting and shopping and whatever it is can become a substitute for Jesus. You add your own word. You know what I'm talking about. All of us have got substitutes. Where we go, and when you go there, you're saying, that is what I trust. Pornography. I trust that to fill my life. And we know it doesn't, but we keep going there because we don't trust Jesus. If you trusted Jesus, you wouldn't go to those substitutes for reality. That's what intimacy produces. You want to be intimate with a pornographic magazine? You know what happens next. In your heart. You want to be intimate with Jesus? You know what happens next. So we say, no, Lord, you're not sufficient for my needs. I need to fill my body with more food. I need to fill it with more drugs. I need to fill it with more. And the Lord says, stop. Whom do you love? What do you trust? Who do you trust? It's all selfish. That's what it is. It's self-centeredness. That's what the biggest barrier to intimacy is myself. Do you know, I think, honestly, I'm being very honest this morning, as I always am, but I'm just telling you where I am. I have a feeling if the Lord were to tell me what actually happens during my morning quiet times, most often, shockingly, it is I am projecting my face onto Jesus. I'm telling him what I think. I'm telling him what I want. I'm telling him what my concerns. And of course, he cares for all of that. But that's not the way you come to worship Jesus. You don't come projecting your image. The purpose of intimacy is that his image be produced in me. His face in me. Not me telling him, but him informing, guiding, transforming me. Every morning. To see his face before you see anybody else's face, that's a good start. They might just get a glimpse of Jesus if you get up a little earlier and say, Lord, I am pursuing oneness. This is not a one-way relationship. Intimacy is never one way, but starts with grace. But the Lord wants obedience. He wants us. He wants love. He desires closeness. He desires knowing. And as you go through this chapter, the words are beautiful. It's word and works. We stop there sometimes, and the Lord says, I did those works. I proclaimed your name. I loved you. But the chapter, look at it if your Bible's still open. I want to read these verses as we close here. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. 17:20. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you, and here is the first one, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Here we go again. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those whom you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. It's not a word in English. I've made up a word. It's in-ness. Intimacy for me is in-ness. To be in another. Could you say to me today on the way out of the door as we shake hands and hug each other and smile, Bill, I know the love of God in me. Is that love in you? This is the reality of Christian existence. No, Christian living. This is the beauty of it. And every one of us pulls up short because intimacy is a shocking thing to us. We settle for obedience, and the Lord says, obedience is fine as long as it comes out of a heart of love, not legalism, but dynamic reality. And so, in the last 30 seconds, let me just say, we've talked about worship, that is to know Him. Scripture is knowing about Him, knowing His character. As Diane prayed, you may have caught it, you may not, she prayed through some of the character traits of God in her prayer this morning that come right out of Exodus 34, where God reveals Himself to Moses and Israel for the first time, a description of Himself. The Bible tells us that. And prayer, and I put meditation because we don't do it anymore. Prayer is not just my list of what I want. Prayer is the mind of God. I'm sitting long enough. I'm thinking long enough where I know His desires. Jesus, what do you want? What are you saying? What do you want me to be? Not my needs. What are somebody else's needs? And that's the last one. If you're really going to be worshiping Jesus, knowing Jesus, talking to Jesus, you know what He says? There's somebody who needs to be served. That's what He always says. He never stops and says, you know what, you're doing pretty good. Great quiet time. No, He says, let's go. Let's serve. A fully integrated life is a life that worships and then serves another person and serves that person selflessly. Not for what you get back. Those are all means. This last couple of weeks, Diane and I have reflected. Several people that we've known for decades have gone to heaven. And it's almost like we're afraid, thinking, what's going to happen now in the church when people like Helen Rosevere have left the world and gone to be with Jesus? For me, as a theological type, Tom Oden was a major former of my whole entire thought life. He's gone to heaven. You know, the Lord says, well, first of all, look at their lives. What'd they do? They all had a quiet time. They all worshiped Jesus. They all loved God with all their hearts, and all of them served other people, served in Jesus' name, and they leave these huge, and the Lord says to me, and maybe to you, well, it's up to you now. You can't just say, look at those saints. The Lord says, what about you? You pray. They prayed, now you pray. They had a quiet time, now you have a quiet. They served, what about you? And the Lord says, now we're getting at it. It's not some elite crew of people who've gone in the past. They're simply pointing, saying, you want rest? Here He is. You want restoration? Here's Jesus. You want to know what's fulfilling in life? Here's Jesus. You want to spend your life on important things? Here's Jesus. And now it's up to you and me. I've been with Timmy Dale several times the last couple weeks, sometimes for a few hours. And do you know what? That precious guy, every time I get close to him and say the name of Jesus, his face brightens. It brightens. He can't even talk most of the time. But you say the name of Jesus, and he'll say something like this, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." I wonder, in reality, preachers come a dime a dozen. You get one man who recognizes the presence of Jesus, and God says, "That's what I'm talking about. That's why I came." And so we begin a year asking God for more intimacy. Do not make it something you do. Do not do that. We produced a card for every one of you. If you don't have one of these, Diane's going to have them at the door as you leave. Please pick one up to put in your Bible. 4 or 5 points, major points, with verses underneath them for loving Jesus. So take them as a guide to maybe if you're concerned where to go, just take this. Lord, I want to know you more deeply. Lord, I want to confront any barrier to intimacy. Lord, I want to experience more of the life you offer, who you are. And my heart, I want it to be filled with your love. Just for 1 week, 7 days, I wonder if you could just pray through these verses. Just make the pronouns your name. Lord, do this in me. I think you'll see a difference. I'm going to do this. I'd love to do it for the whole entire 2 months. But I wonder what would happen if we come next Sunday morning having asked the Lord for this kind of intimate, beautiful relationship. I'm going to pray, and I want to ask you to stand if you don't mind. We were going to sing, but our time is gone, so let's pray together. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, please stand. Benediction merged with an offer. If you need to come to Jesus physically, there's something in you that just says, Lord, I need you to come and touch, to be with me. This altar is always open. If not, I pray for all of us that we would, as a church, as a community, as individuals that make up this part of the family of God, that we would seek nothing less this year than an intimate, passionate closeness with all of our being to Jesus. Lord Jesus, search my heart. Oh God, search my heart. Look deeply in who I am. And I pray the same for my brothers and sisters. And see if there be any anxious way in me. Any place, Lord, where I'm trusting anything, anyone but you. And if you point that out, Lord, I promise with all that I am, I will give that thing to you immediately. I pray the same for these dear ones. Lord, help them. Help us to be as honest as we ever have been. Search our hearts. See what you find. Lord, we want hearts that are full of obedient love, not appearances, not sacrifices, but love. Intimate, pure, holy love. Pour in, Lord Jesus, all that you are, and receive our response of love, even right now in this moment, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. The Lord bless you as you go. Have an intimate week with Jesus. Amen, amen.